There we go. Yeah, there we go. Got sound. Tonight's topic is, I believe, one of the most important things to remember in our marriage and in our individual walk is to remember that we are in a spiritual battle. There's a battle taking place right now over us, around us, that we can't see. And it's important to know we're in a spiritual battle so that when things that are fleshly or carnal come in or try to come in between our marriages, we need to recognize that we're not battling against each other, we're not battling against people, but it's a spiritual battle. Tonight will be the last session we have. Next week will be the last gathering we have, next Saturday. And so I really encourage you to come if you want to bring, if you know another couple that you want to invite. It's going to be a time of worship. Janine's going to lead in worship. And we're just going to seek the Lord together in prayer and worship. And then follow that. We're going to break tacos together. So Alex is going to provide food from La Bonita's. So next Saturday, it's going to be worship, prayer, and then we'll have fellowship upstairs. We'll have dinner. So that's going to be a good time next weekend. So before we go any further, let's open our hearts before the Lord. And let's pray and seek him together tonight. Father, we are so grateful for this evening. Lord, we're so thankful for the wonderful gift of marriage and how you're working in our lives, Lord, how you're working in our midst. And God, tonight I pray that you would give us eyes to see, give us ears to hear, and give us hearts to receive your word, Lord, as it pertains to the spiritual battle that we're in. And most importantly, Lord, how you equip us for this battle. So teach us tonight, Lord, and strengthen us, encourage us in our marriages as we seek after you tonight, Lord. And we commit this time to you. We trust in you, Lord, and we rely on you. We rely on your spirit tonight that you would reveal these things to us. We love you, and we thank you for this time together, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 So tonight's topic is being walking together in victory, spiritual warfare, and God's battle plan. One of the things, if you've been doing these things that we've been encouraging you to do in your marriage, praying together, reading together, worshiping together, you'll find, if you haven't found already, that there's always something trying to come in and hinder that time together. The flesh, either it's our own flesh crying out saying, I don't feel like reading the scripture right now. I'm tired. I want to lounge on my recliner, just stare at the TV for a few minutes or whatever it is. Or the babies are crying and, you know, all hell seems to be breaking loose in the house when you're trying to read together. There's many different distractions that come our way. There's many obstacles that come our way. And the reason for that is because it's so important to do those things, reading together, praying together, worshiping together. And the enemy hates that. Remember, we talked about over the last couple of weeks, we really pointed out the enemy hates God's design for marriage. He hates that we are made in his image. He hates God has brought us together. And we are not in a battle against things we see. We're in a battle of things we cannot see. That is one of the reasons we're called to walk by faith and not by sight. The things we see around us, they're just temporal. The things of the flesh we see. But the things that are eternal, we don't see those things yet. We don't see the battle taking place. Elijah was one of the prophets who saw those things in 1 Kings. Elijah prayed, Lord, open his eyes so he can see. And when he opened his eyes, he saw the chariots of fire. He saw angels battling. He saw all this amazing stuff taking place that he didn't see before. Which brings me to the point to thank God that we don't see the battle taking place right now. I don't think our eyes could handle seeing it. I don't think we could handle seeing, although it's happening right around us right now, chariots of fire, angels battling, angels and demons. There is this spiritual battle going on above us and around us that we don't see. So we're going to be looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and we're going to be looking at verse 3 to 5. So if you want to open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and we're going to be looking at verse 3 to 5. It says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." In this section, we see, first off, he tells us that though we walk in the flesh, obviously, we do not war according to the flesh. In other words, though we're in the flesh and we're walking in the flesh, this is not our battle. What we see in front of us is not our battle. Our battle is not against each other. Our battle is not with other people. Our battle is spiritual. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3, we do walk in the flesh, but we do not war according to the flesh. We do not war according to the flesh. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, where we see Paul, he's talking about the armor of God. In the beginning, in verse 12, chapter 6 of Ephesians, Paul reminds us that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, against principalities, against the rulers of the dark of this age, against hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. The NLT translation, sometimes when I come to scriptures and I'm like, principalities, what's he talking about here? I go to the NLT and I'll check that out and see what it says, because the NLT was pretty right on. Chapter 6, verse 12. It says, "For we are not fighting against blood, enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the world, against mighty powers in this dark world, spirits in the heavenly places." That's where our battle is at. That's where the battle's taking place. It's the unseen realm. It's the spiritual realm. And that's where our battle is at. That's what we're warring against. And the weapons to fight this battle are not going to be found manifested of the flesh or made in carnal means. The weapons that God has for us, he describes, he says the weapons he has, they're mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. We recognize that this battle is taking place, where it's taking place. And again, I want to point out that the battle is never between us. The enemy will try to pit us against one another and try to get us to think that this is the battle. This is the argument. This is the fight between our husbands and wives in our marriage. It's not. It's a spiritual battle. And if we're going to fight this battle and be victorious in this battle, we can't use carnal means to pull down these strongholds. We have to use the spiritual weapons God has given us. The weapons he's given us, they're not carnal. And we definitely need these spiritual weapons that God speaks about so that we will be able to fight and that we will be able to be effective in this battle. And in marriage especially, we need to recognize where the battle is coming from. We need to recognize that this battle is unseen. It's a battle that is spiritual. And the only thing that we're going to be able to proclaim victory in this battle with are the spiritual weapons that God gives us. And we need to know those weapons, because they are mighty, and as it says, they are effective, then they're for pulling down strongholds in our life. And there are so many things that God has shown me in my walk and in our marriage that there were strongholds, and the only thing that pulled them down was the Lord. And it was through these weapons that we're going to talk about here that Tara and I still continue to use these to buffer where we're at in the battle. You know, we ask, why is this taking place? Where is it coming from? And how do we pull it down? And God gives us the remedy right here. He tells us that these weapons are mighty. They're effective for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So what are those weapons? Well, I want to look at three weapons God has given us that we definitely need to be acquainted with. We need to master, if you will. You guys have seen the shows where, whether it's boxing or MMA, these guys train so they can be effective in that battle. They train. They pour out blood, sweat, and tears so that they can be effective in the battle. They know their craft. They know what they are doing. Whatever that is, whatever that sport may be, they want to be effective in it, and they know it. They own it. They make it a part of their life. We too as Christians need to know the weapons we have. First and very important is the Word of God. This is one of the weapons God has given us to fight this battle. Believing that the Word is perfect from Genesis to Revelation, that it's without flaw. When we talked about that our first week, when we were talking about the authority of God's Word, we have to believe it though. And we have to have a grasp on the Word of God, have confidence in the Word of God. In Hebrews, in chapter 4, verse 12, which is one of the coolest verses describing the Word of God, it says, "The Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." The Word of God is sharp. It's able to get in where the work needs to be done. It's able to do exactly what it's supposed to do. But we have to trust in the Word of God. We have to believe in the Word of God. And we have to fully believe that His Word is perfect. When Satan tempted Jesus in the wilderness in Matthew chapter 4, when Satan was misquoting scripture or twisting it, Jesus came back with the word, the word, the word. He knew the word. He spoke the word. And in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, one of the responses Jesus had to Satan was that he quoted out of Deuteronomy chapter 8, and he said, "Man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Pastor Joe recently was teaching in John that Jesus is the bread of life, and in Him is eternal life. Listen, the Word of God needs to be a part of our daily diet. This needs to be something we intake every day. One of the weapons God has given us for the spiritual battle that we're in is His Word. But if we are deficient in the Word of God, we're going to find ourselves inefficient in the battle, in the spiritual battle that we're in. We need to know the Word of God. We need to really have a grasp on the Word of God and let the Word of God have a grasp on us as well. The Word of God, the Word, the Word, the Word. We need to know the Word so that when we see things that try to come into our marriage, we can stop and we can turn to God's Word and go, "Well, this is what the Word of God says, and we need to obey it." It's not always going to feel good, but we don't walk by feeling, and we don't walk by sight. We walk by faith, and we walk by faith believing God's Word. If we're not standing on God's Word, we have a foundation that's out of sand, and it's going to be shifting constantly. And I can't tell you how many times Tara and I, in our marriage, we come to this place where we just go to the Word of God. What's the Word say? Forget what I'm saying and forget what she's saying. Our feelings are going to deceive us. Our hearts are desperately wicked, as Jeremiah tells us. So I'm not going to trust feeling in my heart, because that's just going to blow things out of proportion. What does God's Word say? Maybe perhaps I'm at a place I have to repent. That doesn't feel good, but it's necessary. If it's sin, we need to repent, turn to God, and ask for forgiveness. If it's disobedience, we repent, we turn to God, and ask for forgiveness. Because our flesh is always rising up. We talked about that last week in this battle, this spiritual battle. Our flesh is always trying to make a comeback. It's so easy just to go off feelings, and it's so easy just to shoot from the heart. You know, people always say, you know, just follow your heart. That's such a lie. Mm-hmm. That is such a lie. Our hearts will deceive us, and we can't be deceived. We can't be deceived. We want to experience all that God has in our marriage, in our walk with Him. We want to experience victory. And I have seen strongholds come tumbling down like the walls of Jericho in my life. And not from carnal means. Not by carnal means. The Word of God, He gives us the Word of God. We need to believe the Word. The second weapon that God has given us in this warfare is He's given us the Holy Spirit. We don't think of the Holy Spirit as a weapon, but apart from the Holy Spirit, we can't do anything. And we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I want to read out of Romans chapter 8, verse 11 to 16. And Romans chapter 8, verse 11 to 16 says, "But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh," listen to this, "you will die." You need to know that. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. Not just speaking physically, but you will find yourself spiritually dry and spiritually dead. If we live according to the flesh, we will die. He says, "But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." If we live by the flesh, we're going to receive death. The flesh is, whenever we see the flesh spoken of, it's always speaking of, it ties into sin. The flesh, the carnal means, it's all sin. Selfishness, self-righteousness, pride. Those are all the works of the flesh. And if we live by those things, we're told the wages of sin is death. And listen, the wages of living by the flesh, or according to our flesh, is death. That means if I go off my feelings, if I follow my heart, the only reward that's going to come from that is death. It says, surely we will die. We must be spirit-filled, and we must be spirit-led. And remember this, that the same power that rose Jesus from the dead dwells in you as a believer. You have power inside of you. The greatest power of all. The power that rose God from the dead dwells in us if we choose to be filled and be led by the Spirit. So the only way we can conquer the works of the flesh is through the Spirit. being filled and being led by the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 says, "Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God." It's right before the section we read in Ephesians of husbands and wives. Leading up to that, he speaks of this. The NLT version of verse 18 of Ephesians chapter 5, I really like that, says, "Don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit." Anything that can alter our mind is going to destroy us. And we are to turn from those things and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And let me just say that this. Have you ever been so angry that you're just raging? I have, as a Christian. You know what happens? My mind gets distorted. I quench the Holy Spirit. And all of a sudden, I'm not being led by the Spirit. I'm not being filled by the Spirit. In fact, the Holy Spirit is silent, because he's not going to dwell in this raging fool who's in the flesh, because God is holy. There are other things apart from wine that can distort our mind and bend our reality. And again, if we live according to the flesh, we'll experience those mind-bending thoughts. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, he tells us we need to be sober and vigilant, knowing that the enemy is walking around like a roaring lion, seeking to devour whoever he can. We need to be vigilant, on guard, sober-minded. It's important to remember this. First, that we can grieve the Holy Spirit in our lives. We can. In Isaiah 63, verse 10, it tells us that God's children, the children of Israel, after God had delivered them from Egypt and took care of them, he fed them in the wilderness, he provided all they needed. He says, but as soon as they had the chance, they rebelled against God, and in doing so, they grieved the Holy Spirit. And when they grieved the Holy Spirit, it caused him, the Holy Spirit, to turn against them and become their enemy. That's heavy. Because when we hear, don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit in your life, it's not just he's going to be grieved, but he can turn around, and then the Holy Spirit can be our enemy. That's a scary place to be. And again, it comes to obedience to God. I can't preach enough or encourage you enough to be Spirit-filled. I really can't. There are so many believers that are walking around spiritually dry because they were saved 10 years ago, and I'm good, I'm sealed for the day of redemption. We need to ask God daily to fill us with the Holy Spirit. Daily, we need to be filled. That's the word baptism. When he speaks of being baptized in the Holy Spirit, it is to be filled, overflowing. So not only are we filled with the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit is overflowing in us so that others can taste and see that the Lord is good, so that the Holy Spirit is working in us and around us. It's a complete filling of the Holy Spirit. We desperately need to be filled with the Holy Spirit and know this, that we can grieve him. We can grieve the Holy Spirit. And when you get in your own time, maybe read Isaiah chapter 63. Because when you read that, it's going to, if anything like I, what happened to me when I read it, I was like, whoa. It was a few years ago, and I was reading on grieving in the Holy Spirit, and I read that. I never saw that he, the Holy Spirit, turned on God's people and became their enemy and fought against them. So we must be careful. And what grieved the Holy Spirit? The rebellion. The rebellion of God's people. There's no place for rebellion in the body of Christ. We belong to God. He purchased us. We need to be mindful that God suffered and died for each and every one of us. We need to continually be reminded of that great love, that love that says, even though you're a sinner and you're at enmity against me and you're disobedient, I'm going to die for you. That is amazing love, folks. And we really don't, again, we don't have the right to be rebellious to God. But if we choose to, he says the Holy Spirit will turn and cause and turn against them and become their enemy. And we certainly don't want that. We need to submit to the Lord. We can also quench the Holy Spirit. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19, says that when we resist the works of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, when we resist those things that God is doing through His Spirit, that we can quench the Holy Spirit, and also by despising what God's Word says. Going back to what I shared at the beginning about the Word of God, we need to believe every word is yea and amen. Every word is inspired by God. It's God-breathed. And every word is perfect. Every word. Because if we disagree with anything in here, if we have contention or disagreement with anything in God's Word, we will quench the Holy Spirit in our lives. Now, that doesn't mean we're going to lose our salvation. It just means we're going to be walking around spiritually dry, spiritually dead. As the promise was that if we walk according to the flesh, we will die. We need to be Spirit-filled and understand that not only can we grieve the Holy Spirit, but we can quench the Holy Spirit in our lives. Again, I can't encourage you enough to daily be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's so important. We need to be Spirit-filled believers. It's the Holy Spirit who gives us the strength to endure trials, temptations, also to give us peace, give us patience. It's the Holy Spirit who gives us discernment, helps us to discern where things are coming from. And if we're unaware of what's happening in this battle, we'll get caught off guard. We'll get what they call, what's the word, sucker punched spiritually. Yeah, our enemy and our flesh will catch us off guard. So we need to be Spirit-filled. That's one of the weapons that God gives us. Thirdly, the weapon he gives us is prayer. God has given us prayer to help us prepare and be ready for each step we take by faith, especially in our marriage. It's so important we pray together. Pray together. It's so important. Through prayer, we find wisdom from above. James 1:5 tells us we can ask God for wisdom. We need that. We need godly wisdom. God also instructs us on godly living so that our prayers are effective. We really need to pray together, folks. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 through 8. If we want to have effective prayers, this is what the word of the Lord says. It says, "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord," I don't suggest you do that, guys. Don't. "She called him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror." What this is saying to the wives is submitting to our husbands out of reverence for God. Out of reverence for God. Guys, we're not out of the pool yet. We're going to go to the guys next. It's not just the ladies, but for the wives submitting to our husbands. And don't let the adornment just be on the outside, but God says that the adornment inside, the quiet and peaceable spirit, that he says, the Lord says, it's very precious in his sight. Ladies, you are precious to the Lord. Man, you're God's daughters. And you're precious to him. And he says the quiet and peaceable spirit, that's a very precious thing in the sight of God. Now, husbands, verse 7, guys, likewise, we need to dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to our wives as to the weaker vessel, which the original Greek for that word, it means delicate vase, not weaker spiritually, not weaker in anything. It just means a delicate vase. And that's how God has designed. Giving honor to the wife as the delicate vase, as being heirs together. Listen to this, guys. Being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Guys, if we're not honoring our wives, if we're not treating them as God's daughters, which they are, then our prayers will be hindered. In other words, they'll hit the ceiling and bounce back down on us. They're not going anywhere. We have to honor our wives. Honor them as they are very precious in the sight of God. Prayer is a weapon God has given us in this spiritual battle. And in order for the prayers to be effective, those need to come together, recognizing we're on the same team. And our battle is not against each other. Our battle is against principalities, against the forces of darkness. God's brought you together. God has brought you your wife. He has brought us together. Remember what the Lord said? He says, therefore, what God has brought together, let no man break apart or pull asunder. Right? What God has brought together, nothing can separate. We're on the same team. We're fighting the same battle. Let's recognize where the battle is coming from. It's not against each other. It is not against each other. Guys, give honor to your wives as being heirs together. We are heirs together. And it is so important to pray together. If we use these things, the Word of God, if we use prayer, if we use the leading and the filling of the Holy Spirit in our lives, those are our weapons for this warfare. We have to have those weapons mastered. We have to know them. We need to have these weapons mastered because they're mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity, casting down arguments. Arguments should be squashed right away. They really should. Arguments, when Tara and I, if something starts to arise, we turn to the Word of God. Well, what's God say? First of all, we're in the Word together every day. We don't want to be word deficient in our lives. We want to know the power of God in our lives. We want to see the power of God in our lives. And being in the Word, knowing the Word, we come to what the Word of God says. Where is this coming from? Where is this coming from? Is it just an insecurity? Is it a fiery dart from the enemy? Where is it coming from? And how can we deal with it? Because our battle is not against each other. That's what the Word of God says. We're not battling against each other. So it's not going down in our house. Because our battle is not against each other. Our battle is against principalities and forces that are in the heavenly places, dark forces. There is a spiritual battle taking place right now that is something that we couldn't even fathom to see. We wouldn't be able to receive it. It would blow our minds if we saw what was taking place right now all around us. It's a spiritual battle. There are things we can do in our life. These things, prayer, the Word of God, being Spirit-filled, will pull down strongholds in our life. And arguments, it'll pull those down. But it says it will cast down everything that exalts itself above the position of God. There are many things that are striving for that position in our lives. There are many things. We talked about that a few weeks ago, the different things that attack us. You know, insecurities. You know, I have to look like this, or I have to look like that. I have to own this, or I have to own that. I have to have this amount of money. I have to do this. All this stuff is just a lie from Satan, because you are perfect in the sight of God. You are made perfect. He made you. And God doesn't make mistakes, guys. And so when we strive after these things, if we strive after anything more than we strive after God, what happens is that thing we're striving after, it becomes our God, with little g. It becomes our God. It exalts itself higher than God. God should be the number one thing we strive for. We should strive for his fellowship, strive to know him more. And there are so many things in this world that are coming against that position, that want to exalt itself higher than God. And these weapons that God gives us, they're designed to cast down, pull down those things that are exalting themselves above God. Let me tell you that this, guys, pride for me, it's one of the things, many things are found in pride in my life that are trying to exalt itself higher than God in my life. And I have to cast those things down. I have to crucify those things in my life that want to rise up. And it's an ongoing battle. We don't just find victory and then just, you know, we're good until the rapture. No. That's not a life walking in victory. Because a life walking in victory is a life submitted to Jesus Christ. Dead to ourselves and alive in Christ. That's a life of victory. And there are so many things trying to exalt themselves against God and against the knowledge of God. So he tells us we need to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And sometimes we need to clean house in our homes. Sometimes there's things we need to get rid of. Sometimes there's things... I've made changes in my life. I used to really enjoy sports, but my enjoyment of sports was more like false idol worship. I mean, my skin would turn red, and I'm sitting there, you know, I'm a born-again believer in Jesus. My skin's red, and I'm yelling at the TV screen, right? That is not a fruit of the Spirit. That is an obvious work of the flesh there. I had to pull those things out of my life. I had to take them down. For me, they were exalting themselves higher than God. And they were one of the things I had to pull down. I don't watch sports in our house, especially college football. That triggers me. I know better now. I just don't go there. Don't go there. In Acts chapter 19, tell you the story. In Acts chapter 19, Paul was in Ephesus, right? And there was a lot of witchcraft in Ephesus. There was a lot of false idol worship in Ephesus. They worshiped the goddess Diana. They worshiped the fertility goddess. They worshiped all kinds of false gods. Ephesus was the church where Timothy was pastor. So when you read 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy, be mindful that Timothy was a pastor in Ephesus, where all these things were running rampant. And Paul, in the Ephesian book, speaks more of spiritual warfare than any other book. Pulling down strongholds, pulling down spiritual strongholds, because what was taking place in Ephesus was crazy. And so Paul went and he preached the word there in Ephesus, and it says that the fear of God fell upon the people there. All of a sudden, there was like this holy reverence of a wow, God is real. and look what we're doing. And they all, they brought their books, they brought their false idols, they brought everything, and they cast it all into a big fire. And it says that when that happened, that the word of the Lord grew mightily in that area. Ephesus, from that point on, was on fire for the Lord, because they threw all, they cast all those things into the fire. It's in Acts chapter 19. You'll read it from verse 18 to verse 21 if you want to do that in your free time. Read that account. Because sometimes, guys, we need to clean house and we need to throw things in the fire. Sometimes there's things in our home. Listen to this. There are things that we can bring into our home that might not be physical. They might not be something physically. It could be up here that we bring into our home. And we bring those things into our home. And what they're going to do is exalt themselves against the position of God. Right? They're going to exalt themselves against the position of God. And the word of God is not going to grow mightily, but the word of God is going to shrink down. And it's going to be less and less powerful in your home. Whether it's things we see with our eyes, or things that we say, things that we hear. There's certain things that our television, they're not allowed. I mean, these kids are now, they're into the zombies and, you know, the apocalypse stuff. We don't do zombies in our home. I'm not letting that garbage on the TV screen. You know, one of the number one shows amongst Christians is The Walking Dead. I'm like, are you kidding me? Christians are just watching these shows thinking, oh, it's all good. I don't know why I'm fleshing out every day. I'm just watching zombies get their heads chopped off and, you know, all this stuff. Why am I fleshed out? Or I'm watching sports when I can't handle it and I get fleshed out. And the word of God is not growing mightily in my home because my flesh is leading me. And when we're led by the flesh, it leads to death. That's why we're to die to ourselves each day. We need to die to ourselves. That doesn't mean that we become, you know, monks and we lock ourselves in a closet and we just don't visit society and we shut ourselves out of society. Listen, God is a giver of good gifts. God wants us to have a life and a life more abundant. And there are good things, but there are bad things, many of them that are trying to exalt themselves against God, that are trying to come into our home. And I speak to the men, because men, you're in charge. God has put you in a place of being the high priest of your home. So be careful in what you're letting into your home. Tara and I, we have our ups and downs. We have rough days. But I'll tell you this, we don't let one night go by without prayer, without consulting the word of God, coming together right here. This is where we find victory. Right? It's not us. But in our home, the word of God grows mightily because we don't allow that stuff to come in. There are things we have to take and clean house ourselves with. We also, bringing every thought into captivity, as he tells us, we have to remember we need to be Christ-minded, putting on the mind of Christ. I've went over this before, but again, it's so important. We need to be reminded. We need to have the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13 to 16 tells us that those who are taught and led by the Holy Spirit have the mind of Christ. I cannot say that enough times. How to be Christ-minded? Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Not only being filled, but being led by the Holy Spirit. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 8, it tells us to have the mind of Christ is to be emptied of ourself and serving others. Serving others, guys. Being others-minded. That's being Christ-minded. And we're told that husbands and wives, we need to be in unity on this. We come together on this. We're on the same team. And we are of the same flesh. The two have become one flesh. Our battle is not against each other. That's a lie from Satan. Don't be deceived. The battle is the enemy, the one who hates us. despises us. We have to be Christ-minded. We have to be in one accord. And that only happens not only through the serving of others, emptying of ourselves, but it's submitting to one another in the reverence of God. It's submitting, not because it probably won't feel good. Submission never feels good. Look at those guys like in MMA or wrestling, when they get their, you know, they get them in like an arm bar, and they got the guy, and they want him to tap out. And the pride of this guy is, I'm not tapping out, and then snap. The guy, his arm breaks or whatever, because he just, I'm not going to tap out. I'm not submitting. Listen, that's a picture of our flesh. Our flesh never wants to submit. Know this. Our flesh never wants to submit. But God demands it. And God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And God is a rewarder of those who submit to him. Submission is not an ugly word. It's a beautiful word. And especially in marriage, we submit to one another in the reverence of God. We serve each other. Love each other. Our battle, again, is not against each other. Our battle is against principalities. In Romans chapter 15, verse 5 and 6, Paul pleads with the church in Rome, and he says, "Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God." We are in this together. We are in this battle together. You are of one mind and of one mouth in this battle together to glorify God. That is the purpose. Not to glorify ourselves. Certainly not. Not to glorify ourselves, but to glorify God. Remember what he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, casting down arguments, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity. It's to the obedience of Christ, it says. Being obedient to him. We need to be obedient to the Lord. And I'll tell you this, that 99% of the time, it's not going to feel good at the moment being obedient to God, because it requires us to deny our flesh. It requires us to crucify it and put the old man or the old woman to death. Under the obedience of Christ, taking every thought into captivity, as the Word. You know, this is really the last week we're doing a study, and we're going through God's Word together. Next week, it's more of a time of worship. Janine's going to be leading in worship and prayer, and then we're going to break bread together. But this is really our last week of the study, and if I could just point this out, how important these three things are: the Word of God, power of the Holy Spirit, and prayer. Let those things be the foundation of your marriage. Not only the foundation, but immerse your marriage in those things. We need to be immersed in those things. Make them a part of your life, your daily life. And devotions are good. I mean, the daily bread, or, you know, you read different devotions are good. But nothing compares to the raw, amazing, living Word of God. You know, reading this together is important. And you're going to have victory. You're going to experience victory. If you do these things, you will experience the victory. You'll experience the freedom that God offers us. And you will pull down strongholds around you. I have seen God do it in our family. I testify to it. We had a lot of strongholds. Tara came into our marriage with strongholds, and I had strongholds. And we have watched the power of God pull them down one by one. One by one. And seeing God's faithfulness. Doesn't mean that we don't have any challenges anymore. Because any day that goes by and I'm not spirit-filled and I'm not in the Word, you know what's rising up? My flesh. And then the flesh rises up and the flesh wants to be fed. And we still have those things that come against us. But we know how to fight them. And in our house, the battle is never against each other. In your house, in your marriage, your battle is never against each other. That's a lie from the enemy. It is not against each other. God's brought you two together to be one flesh. He's brought you together. And what God brings together, what God creates is good. God does not create garbage. And God does not make a mistake. He's brought you together to be one flesh. Know that. Know that it's not, the battle is not against each other. And that's our, in our home, we know that. Our battle is not against each other. And if something's coming up and, you know, arguments, let's just come to the Lord in prayer. What's God's word say? God has been so good to us. Another point I want to make. One of the things that you can do, look back at your life and look at God's faithfulness. Be reminded. You know, when you're struggling, and you're tempted to get into the flesh, you're tempted to go and bring the battle into the house. Remember God's faithfulness. And if you can't remember his faithfulness in your life and you're struggling with that, go back to the cross. He suffered, he bled, he died for you and for me. And when he was put in the tomb, he rose again 3 days later. And then remember that the power that rose Christ from the dead is alive in you. If you choose to allow him to. If you choose to be spirit-filled. I love you guys, and really the whole purpose of this whole thing is to see you thrive as Christians. Because the world is watching marriages, and the world is going, ugh, I want nothing to do with that. Because the portrayal of marriage has been so distorted. I want you guys to walk in victory in your marriage so the world can see what a godly marriage looks like. And is it easy? No. Are there going to be challenges? Absolutely. Are there going to be trials and temptations and storms? You bet. That's part of life. We live in a fallen world. But we have an answer. We have the antidote to get through those things. We have Jesus. And that should make all the difference in our life. And I want to see each of us have victory, an experience of victory that God promises us. But we have to know our word. We have to be spirit-filled, and we have to pray. It was Corrie Ten Boom who said, is prayer your steering wheel or your spare tire? Are we placing an importance of prayer in our life? And remember this, too. Praying together is very important. But guys, let me encourage you with this. Take time. Go into your prayer closet. Go into your private place and pray and beg God for breakthroughs. Whatever's going on in your life, whatever you need to see pulled down, go to God in your prayer closet, your private place. Like Jesus said, he said, don't pray like the Pharisees out in the open. Oh, I'm so holy. He says, but go into your quiet place, pray and seek God. And he says that God will reward you openly. God will answer prayer. Guys, I plead with you on the behalf of your families, on your loved ones, your wife, get with God daily in your prayer closet, that alone time with God, and seek him. And watch strongholds come tumbling down. It's going to happen because our God is amazing and our God is awesome. Amen? Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you that you equip us for the spiritual battle that we're in. God, give us the spirit of obedience to your word, obedience to being filled with your spirit. Help us, Lord, to deny our flesh. Help us to be led by your spirit, God, that we could proclaim victory and that we could proclaim to the people around us, look what God has done. Lord, we all have strongholds in our life, things that are trying to rise up and exalt themselves higher than you. God, forgive us Forgive us, Lord. We need a fresh filling of your Holy Spirit, Lord. We need to be empowered by you, Lord. We need to be strengthened by you. God, let us as men lead our homes well. Let us be men of prayer, God, men of your word, and men who are led by the Spirit of God, so that we can proclaim this victory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So just again,